foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I do ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, help me to stay true to your word. I pray that you'd guide in it and controlling what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that you would use it to strengthen us and to draw us closer to you. And Lord, please do a work in our hearts. This would lead to a greater love for you, a desire to glorify you in our lives. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. Father, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, I mentioned last week in the introduction, I made a statement last week how this is not a doctrinal book, and it's not like Romans. However, it does begin with a major doctrine, that of election, a key one that has been debated for over 500 years. So this morning, when we get into this verse right here, verse number 2, I will be covering a biblical look at election. However, that is not the primary purpose of this verse. And I do want us to focus on why Peter starts with this incredible verse that is so incredibly rich and so full. I think today is really another great example of some of the benefits of expository preaching that many times within our circles gets mocked and others won't even touch it, which is just mind-boggling to me. But today is a great example of that. For instance, I can go back and look over the years when I have preached or taught on 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It has always been from the doctrinal standpoint when I have done it, focusing on the debate with election. However, again, although that is important, and I will be mentioning that today, as I said, that is not the primary purpose of this verse at all. When coming at this verse from the book perspective on why the Lord impressed Peter to write it, you see how much more rich, how much we need it, how much of a help that it really is in our life. Remember the setting from last week. Peter is writing to those that are suffering greatly under Nero. The fire broke out in Rome. Nero needed a scapegoat and he chose the Christians. It was just the perfect setup for him. And so a mass persecution against Christians began. And it was brutal, especially if you're right. It was throughout the empire, but just especially at those in Rome. I gave some examples of it, how he would put Christians in pitch and tie them to posts and light them on fire so they could light up his garden. The suffering was immense that Christians were undergoing. And Peter knows, especially under inspiration, obviously, of the Holy Spirit, how they view their suffering is incredibly important. It can make all the difference between you quitting or persevering, between bitterness or joy, between struggling or strength. I'm not going to get into the story this morning in great detail, just small detail, but after we arrived in New Guinea, again, that first year with all the difficulties we faced from literally 10 minutes after our arrival, the generator for the government outpost we stayed and went out on the island. That was the end of October. Would not come back on until that February. We didn't realize we had no water. We didn't realize that the cistern tank had no water in it. We found that out 30 minutes after we arrived. So we had no water. We had no power. I wasn't prepared for any of that. I'm there with my wife and my 4 kids. And the next several months would just be battle after battle. From malaria, you name it, battling rats, bugs, sickness. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on. And no ministry was getting accomplished whatsoever. It was a very difficult time on all of us. We never ever contemplated coming back. We knew coming in this could be difficult. We never expected this. We didn't expect it to be this hard and this difficult. And I learned through that the importance of how you view it when you're going through suffering. how the Lord changed everything in the single moment in time in one of the trade stores when I happened to look on the aisle and a simple bag of Doritos was on that shelf. One bag that they never sold. I mean, they did not sell that as a product. I bought it that day. They sold it that day. And how the Lord used that to change everything that day. My circumstance never changed. It was simply in that moment when I saw that bag there, when I looked at it and I saw it, I simply knew it was of God. I knew it was the Lord saying, listen, I know right where you're at. It's okay. And everything changed. The circumstances did not. But my view of my circumstances did. That is what we have taking place here with the Holy Spirit is getting Peter to write. He needs to control their view of their suffering. Remembering who you are can be so very important. Take, for example, which I'll get into him a little bit later in this message, King David running from Saul. A difficult life. I mean, all those months going in years, just running from Saul and running from Saul. He'd been anointed to be the next king. His life had been so difficult. And there are times that we see as we went through the life of David that he forgot who he was. And all of a sudden, his view of his circumstances changed and he made bad decisions. It's important, especially during difficult times, that you remember who you are and how you got to the position that you have been given by God. Peter is starting off here because he knows the importance of trying to comfort them, of trying to give them a source of strength for what they're dealing with. He's not starting off with the Christians that are suffering under Nero's persecution with a doctrinal lesson. He's reminding them who they are. So this morning, we're going to look at this in two ways. I will quickly cover, I got basically 2 points. We're going to look at this doctrinally and then directly. So let me start off and cover quickly the doctrine of election. Because no doubt when we do see a verse like this, that is something that does need to be covered. However, I will say this. I've done it twice now in the 9 years I've been here. I've done a series on Calvinism, going through the tulip and what is wrong with every single one of those. There's biblical problems with every, from total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There are issues that are genuine and true there. And if you want to get more in depth on this verse, then I suggest you go and listen to the in that series I take 2 weeks to deal with the doctrine of unconditional election. This verse, though, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, is a proof text. Those in support of the doctrine of Calvinism, in the support of election. You say, well, what is election? Let me give their definition of it. The unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, He hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign and good pleasure of His own will, chosen from the whole human race a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ. Election is the key of the tulip. It is the idea that God, before the foundation of the world, just randomly chose who would be saved and who would not. That if you are chosen, you will be saved. It will happen. No question about it. Nothing you can do about it, as a matter of fact. It will take place. And if you have not been chosen, if you are not part of the elect, there is nothing you can do. You will never be saved. You have no hope at salvation. Because you're not elect. That is the doctrine of election. And so the debate rages. Is that true? The words election and predestination are certainly Bible words. They're throughout Scripture. And they are used to build this doctrine. And so we need to look just at that just briefly here this morning. Election does mean to choose. Predestination means to determine beforehand. Again, these words are in Scripture. That's not the debate. The debate is their meaning. The debate is what are we elected to? What does the Scripture say that we're actually elected to? I mean, the Calvinists believed before foundation of the world, God chose who would be saved, and that the rest are chosen for hell. Again, I love the title of Dave Hunt's book on this subject of Calvinism. What love is this? The Bible clearly teaches whosoever, not a select few that was predetermined by God for salvation. There is an election, there is a predestination. I'll get to that in just a minute. But let's be clear what the Bible teaches. The Bible throughout teaches whosoever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. John chapter 10, 7 through 9 makes it clear. Christ said, if any man come unto me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, who it says in there, who will have all men to be saved. I mean, the Bible finishes in Revelation 22 with the whosoever. 2 Peter 3, 9, God is not willing that any should perish. Romans 5:18 settles it by the way. All these verses settle it. But my favorite is Romans 5:18. I mentioned that before going through the series, how I was in one of those online Baptist forum put into a debate with a Calvinist where the two of us would debate it. And we would go back and forth. And I could not wait to get to Romans 5. That was going to be the thrust of my argument. And that is where it ended. Actually, the moderator came in who was a Calvinist and shut it down at that point. Because look at Romans, let's just go there. I love the verse. They love to play with the word all doesn't always mean all. So let's let the Bible define all. Therefore, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon what? All men to condemnation. In that form, I asked the question. I just quoted that right there. I said, I need you to answer this yes or no. You can give whatever explanation you want when you're done, but I want a yes or no. He agreed. I said, is the all there? All men. Everyone. And I had him as soon as he said yes. Because then my next question was dealt with the other half of the verse. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon what? All men. Unto justification of life. I said, now, is that all? All men? Or did it change? The answer never came. The debate ended. The Bible is clear. It is whosoever. We need to see then, say, okay, so, by the way, when you take hermeneutics, one of the very first rules you learn in Bible college when you take hermeneutics is this, is that you never let something that is unclear in Scripture change what is clear. What is clear in Scripture is that salvation is for any man, whosoever. God is not willing that any should perish. That is clear. So what is it that we are elect to? Is it to salvation? Is that what the Bible teaches? That there is an election, a choosing that deals with salvation. But as we see the Bible clearly teaches, even in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, that our election is unto service. Our election here is unto obedience. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Here's what we are predestinated to. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, our election, what God chose in us that he knew through his foreknowledge. And I'm going to cover here because obviously that verse deals with God's foreknowledge and God knowing who would be saved. And so I went to probably the leading Calvinist of our day, a guy who is incredibly saved, my man that I believe is genuinely saved. And I wanted to get his position, and I found it. I found his reasons why God's foreknowledge does not play a part. Or how we like to, well, just the pure meaning of it doesn't quite apply. And I'm going to give those out to you here in a second. It says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You want to know what we were elected to and predetermined by God? That those who would be saved in God's foreknowledge, that He has chosen us to be His, and that He has chosen us unto obedience to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is about the blessings of our position, and it is about being elected and predetermined to be in His service. God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, the idea, remember, they believe that man is so, it all starts from the total depravity. I don't have time to get into it. I wish I did. They believe man is so depraved that they believe you're born again before faith ever comes. They believe you're born again so you can actually seek God because of how they define total depravity of man. They equate it to physical death instead of a biblical definition of death, which is the word separation. They compare it to nothingness. The word means separation. It's not a nothingness. First Peter 1:2 deals with God's foreknowledge in regards to election. And what He elected us actually to, God knowing who would come to Christ in His foreknowledge, showing them how He chose them just to service. This verse also teaches us how one becomes elect. That is through the faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood that was shed, not through some eternal decree. Election comes after faith. And by the way, Romans 8:33, that's key because they believe election is before salvation. If you look at it, Romans 8:33, nope. Election comes with justification. That every single person who has that election is justified. I don't have time to develop that, but it's there. So I went ahead and found this week, how can he get around God's foreknowledge in this? And it was a guy that I have a measure of respect for. And this was it. By the way, none of these deal with the verse. Not one. It says this. Number one reason he gave it makes man sovereign. If that's true, that man has a choice and it makes him sovereign. It doesn't make me sovereign. It was the sovereignty of God that gave me free will. Not me. I didn't take that from God. God gave man free will. The sovereign God who's in control. I'm not in control. He is. It's under His sovereignty that He chose this. He said it gives man credit for his salvation. No way. That's playing on terms. That's playing on things. It doesn't. But there's no way it gives me any credit for I could do nothing to save myself. If it wasn't for what Christ did, I have no hope. Said it makes salvation a work. It in no way makes salvation a work. This one I love. It makes God a victim of man's choice. The fact that God has given free will and that He does desire whosoever. That He put it with us. That He provided salvation, all of Him, all of His grace. And He says to man, here it is. And you will have the opportunity to respond. Whether that's through creation. By the way, I'm not going to go there. But we could tie in total depravity, right? I didn't get it in the message, but I was getting into it this week. I could use creation and just tear that thing up. From Romans chapter 1. The sovereign God. He determined to give man a choice at salvation. That in no way makes God a victim. It makes Him sovereign. The irony of this is, they say we don't believe in the sovereign God. To me, the irony of this is how I believe I have a higher view of sovereignty than they do. And believe that God is so powerful and so in control that it's not a threat to Him or make Him a victim to tell man, this is your choice. And by the way, notice those didn't deal with the text. Those reasons that I gave you. Now, that covers the doctrinal position when we look at election. But now I want to deal directly with the verse. Why this verse is here. Again, a significant part of the introduction, I was trying to lay the foundation just for that. But again, think of the suffering that they're going under. And this is right where Peter goes. This is right what he starts with. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He starts with this verse. He knows how important it is that they have the right perspective. He's going to try and encourage. He needs to show them who they are and why they are here. How in truth, even though they're undergoing great suffering and having to hide out, and they've lost their jobs, they've lost their families, family members killed, in prison, tortured. He's reminding, listen, don't forget, you are in the greatest position of anyone on this earth who's ever been alive. Because of what God has made you. You are one of His. He is trying to get them encouraged to show that they are God. That He is my God. That when they look at all that's going on, that they belong to the Creator Himself. And He does break out some great truth here that I'll touch on here very quickly. And that is how this election based on the sanctification of the Spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, sanctification, context always bears it out which direction that is going, which application it is. There is positional, there's progressive, there's an ultimate sanctification. This one here does not deal with progressive. That's something to go through every day. We're dealing with that in Romans chapter 8 right now with the work of God's Spirit and our progressive sanctification as we battle this flesh. This is dealing with positional. That at the very moment that I put my faith in Christ, the very moment I became God's, that I was justified, that I was made holy. I was. So were you. You were made holy. You were made perfect in that moment. All your sin is taken care of. You see, the greatest threat they had was facing a judgment from a holy and righteous God. And he's around him. That's over with. The worst thing you could have faced is over with. You are saved from it. You have been made holy. This is not based on them or us or me. It's based on what God did through them, through the finished work of Christ, through His blood that He shed on the cross. The reference here making to sprinkling of the blood deals with the same picture that took place in the temple. Let's look at this in Acts. Let's go to Hebrews for it and not the old. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. He's saying, listen, remember what happened to you. Remember what God has done for you. Remember, you are His. Remember what it took for Him to save you. And it says, let me start in verse, let's go to verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And he goes on. Let me jump down here. Really, that'll cover it. I could read on and on and on. I'm going to stop right there. Peter making reference to the comparison of what took place in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple, with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He is simply trying to remind them of the price that was paid for their salvation, what it was that God saved them, and the position He put them in, how they were made holy by the blood of Christ. He's saying this was all done to point us so we could be unto this obedience unto God, that their life The reason why God saved them was to glorify Him. You see, so often, it was true back then, just like it is true now. We can get so caught up in the things of this world that we tend to think that life is about my career, it's about my position, it's about what I have. And He's saying, no, remember what your life was about, what you've been elected unto because of your salvation, what God's Holy Spirit did as a result of the blood of Christ, that when He made you holy, putting you in a place now where you can actually follow God. Because their life is about glorifying God. He said, listen, that hasn't changed. That's still in place. Because we are saved to glorify God. He's reminding them why they are really here. You are God's and you're here to glorify Him. This is what life is all about. He said, I know you are suffering. I know it's great. Many of you have lost your homes, you've lost jobs, you've lost family, you've lost friends. But remember the reason why you're here, and that is to glorify God. And that hasn't changed. That can never be taken from you. You are, nobody's going to get you later on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look how he's going to word it in chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is the theme throughout as he's trying to encourage them to be steadfast in your suffering, reminding them who they are because of their salvation and being God's. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's saying, remember why you're here. Even in your suffering, it's your responsibility to show forth God. To use this even as an opportunity, even in your suffering, to be the light. Because we are God's. He starts off reminding them, trying to encourage them. Again, think of how much suffering they're enduring. I mean, think how difficult it would be just to try and go get some food. Wondering, do they know? Is somebody waiting? Does somebody turn us in? Wondering every time maybe some Roman guards pass by, are they looking for me? And Peter certainly understood that when you focus on the current trial, it can destroy you. Peter's the one who turned his eyes on the storm and fell just like that. He's reminded them to start this off. He's laying a foundation for what is to come, to give them help during their times of suffering. You are the elect of God, saved, made holy by the blood of Christ. And we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This isn't your home. Even though this world does not esteem you, God has chosen you. Is that not an incredible thought? Even though this world would like to discard you, cares nothing for you, they hate you right now. Would you rather have God's esteem or the world's approval? He's showing them what is more important. How it's so much better to be the servant of God than to be admired by the world. To have a life that's about glorifying the Creator than one that is about this world. That they're even in a position in the midst of suffering that they can still be that light. And we could go into the question, even for us today, is what is it that we are living for? By the way, many times suffering and persecution brings that out really quick. Peter is trying to, when he gets into this writing right away, he's trying to comfort them. He lets them know, yes, you have been rejected. Yes, I know the persecution is real. But remember who you are before God. What He's done for you. Because we are God's by the blood of Christ, being made holy. We are now strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It is not our home. We do have a responsibility here as lights and ambassadors. It is not our home. We have been made citizens of heaven. He's reminding them really of their end. Knowing that will help them to persevere now. for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but we can think of David at different times, who I alluded to in the introduction. We can think of the different times in David when he was on the run. We saw the ups and downs of David. The times he was up top and doing well, the other times he was just so down. And then we followed up, if you remember, with the Psalms in accordance with each of those times in his life and how different they could actually be. And how important it is how you view your persecution, how you view your suffering, how you view the circumstances that you're in, and how it affects you. And Peter's trying to get their mind off of it and on who they are in God's. Just like that bag of Doritos, it reminded me why I'm there, why I'm standing on that island. It's not just to endure this. It's just not to make it through this. It's because I've been called here to be a light. And he knows this can cripple them. This can change them. This can lead to bitterness. They're not going to understand why is God allowing this. He's saying, no, listen, this is all part of it. David would go through those times of depression. He began to make bad decisions, and he would have to be reminded who he was. One of the greatest examples is basically Jonathan doing just that. Jonathan going to David and said, listen, I'm not the one that's going to be king next. It's you. Basically tell him, start acting like a king. You are the one that got anointed by God. You were the one elected by God to be king. Do you understand what we have been elected by God for? Our service to Him, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be a light on this world. He's reminding them that hasn't changed. It's still in place. Don't forget your end. And we still see David always responding to that. When he was reminded who he was, what he had been called to, what he had been elected to by God. We are chosen by God to glorify Him. We are His. We are chosen by God as kings and priests. We are to be strangers on this earth. Keeping proper perspective is so important in life. You know, this introduction to 1 Peter is not dissimilar to the introduction in the book of James. James is also written to suffering Christians. It was written well before Nero's persecution. James is written at the time before Gentiles were even getting saved yet. This is before Peter even went to Cornelius. It's before that takes place. And the persecution under Paul that was massive and hitting and going throughout. And Paul under authority and putting Christians in prison and obviously even martyrdom like with Stephen and the suffering they were enduring. And remember how James starts off his epistle. It's not dissimilar here. He tries to affect their perspective. What does he say? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why is that important? Because your outlook does determine outcome. If you will live as a victim, that's what you're going to be. That's all you're going to be. You'll live in that. That'll be your life. How miserable. Peter's reminding them, listen, we are doing suffering, but we're not victims. We have something that every single person on this planet needs. We are the one with privileged position, not the Roman guard that's beating you. He's ignorant. He is facing an eternal judgment from a righteous God. That has been solved for you. You have been made holy. Your sins are gone. He's trying to affect perspective because outlook determines outcome. You allow difficult days to turn you over to anxiety, and you live within that. Which, by the way, if you can't see how the devil's using that, even in quote comfort from the world, it's living in your victimhood, not coming out of it. That'll just lead to bitterness. it'll lead to being difficult to get out of bed every morning. For the Christian, this should never be the case. We are God's. We have been elected to such a special position. We have to understand who we are. Much of our battle always begins in the mind. The battle is there of how you're going to view your circumstances. We face tough times. We face times of suffering and times of great difficulty. It's so important that you remember who you are, that you don't choose to live in that. To be able to, as Paul would put it, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. Our life is all about God. When He saved you, He saved you. We have the one lady put her faith in Christ last week. Greatest decision you ever made. You know what's also amazing about that? You can never lose it. You're His. You're His. That helps you get up every day. You're His. June 30th, 1982, my world changed. I became His. And that can never be done away with. Ever. Listen, doesn't mean that what we go through isn't difficult. I know many of you right now are going through very difficult things right now. You stay focused on Him and what He's done for you, not in the circumstance. Remember who you are and what you've been elected to by the Creator Himself. That hasn't changed. It's still in place. Trust in the Lord. Go to Him in prayer. Ask for His help and rise above it and serve Him. Make life about Him, not about you. And by the way, it's there that you'll be able to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then you'll find the truth, how your outlook does determine outcome. With heads bowed and eyes closed.